text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us again this morning is Galatians chapter 2:20. This was our text last week, and we shall return to it again today. Galatians 2:20, as we continue in the series, Saved by His Life, Union with Christ. And today, we want to discuss discerning the life of Christ in me. Part 2, how can I know the Jesus that's in me? How do I know His activity? How do I discern His life in me? Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Last week, we tackled this verse primarily trying to understand how Paul could say that he didn't live, but Christ lived in him, yet go on to say that he, Paul, did live. How could both Christ and Paul live in Paul's body at the same time? And I said that question was the same question as how can we be saved by grace and yet work saint? Otherwise, he can't have hope of eternal life. And we gave you several verses to substantiate that. Saved by grace, and yet God says, if you don't obey me, you don't have eternal life. Now, this is all involved in this discussion of how to discern the life of Christ that is in every one of you who are believers. Christ is in you. Those of you, that is, who truly believe upon Him. When we were first converted, it wasn't difficult at all to recognize the life of Christ in us. It was completely new and different. The way we thought was different. The way we saw the world. Even the sky looked bluer. The air smelt even purer. There was just a completely radical shift. And it wasn't difficult to see Jesus. However, it seems the longer we're Christians, the more difficult it is to discern Christ in us because Christian life becomes routine. Now, be careful, but isn't this true? We learn how to live the Christian life, and therein is our downfall. The new life becomes routine. It isn't new anymore, and we tend then to blur the distinction between Christ living His life through us and you and I living our lives. We don't even think about it anymore. We don't even think about, this is Christ in me. He's the one who's doing this in me. I know this isn't me. We become so accustomed to Christ in us that we lose that holy awe and amazement that God could be living in me. Have you lost that? Is it still amazing to you that there is the omnipotent Creator living within you? By not knowing what Jesus' life in us is like, we're not only confused, but we end up trying to live for Jesus rather than let Him live through us. It's a confusing thing. It's not quite as confusing, but almost as confusing as a story I read recently. It's called The Bagpiper's Tale. Let me just read it to you. As a bagpiper, I'm often called upon to play at weddings, military events, and funerals. And recently, I was asked by a funeral director to play at a graveside service for a homeless man. The man had no family or friends. Service was set at the Country Paupers Cemetery in the Kentucky backwoods. I was not familiar with the backwoods and soon found myself lost. Being a typical man, I didn't stop to ask for directions. I finally arrived an hour late. The staff from the funeral home was long gone and the hearse was nowhere in sight. There were only the diggers and crew left, and they were eating lunch. I felt badly and apologized to the men for being late. I went to the side of the grave, looked down. The vault lid was already in place. I didn't know what else to do, so I started to play. The workers put down their lunches and began to gather around. I played out my heart and soul for this man with no family and friends. I played like I've never played before for this homeless man. And as I played Amazing Grace, the workers began to weep. They wept. I wept. We all wept together. And when I finished, I packed up my bagpipes and started for my car. Though my head hung low, my heart was full. As I opened the door to my car, I heard one of the workers say, I've never seen anything like that before, and I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. We can be often easily confused. And the Christian life can appear very confusing to us. And it's because we've not learned how to recognize the life of Christ in us. So, having said that, I want to recap last week. If you remember last week, we said, and we even put it up on the screen, I think we'll have it for you again this week, that this whole message is based on this equation. That the grace of God is equal to the life of Christ in you. And the life of Christ in you is equal to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and 2. We preached on a few weeks ago. Now that doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray for the grace of God to increase in the knowledge and the experience of the grace. Both Paul and Peter exhort their readers to pray for such. But what I am saying is that grace is not a commodity, a gift that God gives, as some gift that you might receive at Christmas or a birthday. The grace of God is the loving kindness of God. And the loving kindness of God is always given to you through the person of Jesus Christ. And since He is kind and loving all the time, because He is in you, you have always the grace of God at your disposal. So when I pray that God will be gracious to you, I'm asking that the experience of God's loving kindness that always comes to us through Jesus be your experience. Which means to grow in the grace of Christ means you are learning to submit to that power of Christ in you. That loving kindness of God that's always in the person of Jesus Christ. So this is what we are saying. Now, we need that grace because there are two laws fighting for supremacy in you. There's a struggle to the Christian life. I reject those who say that the Christian life is absent a struggle. And if you're struggling, you're not really learning how to live the Christian life. I despise that because it is really misleading. I understand what they're trying to say. Jesus said it himself. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. There ought to be a sense of rest and peace in the life of a believer. But the Bible also says that there is a law called the law of sin and death that is still operating in you. The only difference is it no longer dominates you. That power has been broken. You can choose to say no to the law of sin and death, but it's still operating in you, in your fallen human nature. But then there's also another law that's operating in us who are believers. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And Galatians 5 summarizes it perfectly. The lust of the flesh, that law of sin operating in this fallen human nature, is warring against the Spirit. The Spirit wars against the flesh so that you're not able to do what you want to do. So what's the answer? We said last week the answer is, which law do you feed the most? That will be the one that will have supremacy. And which one will you feed the most? The one that you trust. Your faith is food to whichever law or spirit that is after dominance in your life. Let me give you an illustration. At a position where somebody is critical of you and says some things that are very hurtful, at that moment you have a temptation. You're tempted either to say, to retaliate and say things that you will later regret probably. That's the law of sin and death. That's that law of the flesh working. Another law, remember, if you're saved, there's another law, and that's the law of the Spirit, and He's just as active as the law of sin and death. And He's there to say to you, remember Jesus? He too was spoken evil of. He too was mistreated. How did He respond? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So here at that moment, you have a decision to make. Who am I going to trust? And the one you trust, you feed. And the one you feed becomes dominant. If you trust yourself and say, I've got to deal with this. This is not right. I've got to set this straight. Then you've trusted the law of sin and death. You've trusted you. And your spirit and your flesh will become stronger. But if you say yes to God, the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and say, God, I'm going to trust you with this. I know all things work to good. I don't know what you're doing. Why you allowed this. I don't know why. Just like Job, I don't know why this is happening. But I'm going to trust you. Then the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus begins to be strong. And your spirit becomes strong in Him. That's what we shared with you last week. Now, one other thing. We talked about there was a difference between your willpower and the willpower of the Holy Spirit. We said, if you remember, that there's a difference between the two. And the difference was this. Your willpower, your power and determination always looks up to you to perform it. Now, don't confuse will with willpower. The will is that part of you that God created to make decisions, to choose to obey Him, to choose to follow Him. But once you've made that decision to follow and submit to the Lord, what strength do you call on to do that, to follow through with your decision? Do you look to yourself and your strength and your wisdom and your abilities and sufficiencies to carry out your obedience to God? Or do you look to the Holy Spirit to equip you and empower you? If it is looking, the focus is upon you, then it's your willpower. And the Bible says that's the law of sin and death working. That's the flesh. And it's not pleasing to the Lord. If it's the willpower, the strength of the Holy Spirit, it always looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ in you is there to motivate you to turn your eyes off of yourself and behold the Lord Jesus Christ and to fight the fight of faith. What is the fight of faith? To run to the gospel and believe it. Now please, listen closely. Don't confuse relying on your willpower to mean there's no struggle. It is a fight, and the fight is for you to continue to trust Jesus. It's always going to be that way. As long as you're in this body, on this side of heaven, that's where the fight is going to be. Now, please listen. You have to choose, by the act of your own will, to fight this fight to trust in Jesus. It's confusing to discern your willpower from the power and strength of the Lord if you believe that God, when He gives you strength, He takes away the temptation and the enticement. If that's what you're looking for, you're going to be defeated. Because seldom does God take away the temptation or the enticement. Most often He does not do that. You have to fight the temptation. You, remember, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives within me, and the life which I now live, Paul says, I have to fight this temptation, but I don't do it in my strength or my wisdom or ingenuity. I rely upon the indwelling law of the Spirit of Christ who's in me. He will help me to fight. And I will fight according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And I will be able to overcome. But that doesn't mean that God removes the temptation. Sometimes He does. Most often He doesn't. How many of you have been on a diet? Do good for a while, then what happens? That's willpower of the self, of flesh. The Spirit of God never, ever, ever wants to look to yourself as your own resource. It always points you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does he do that? How does the Spirit point us to Christ? He does so by making the work of the gospel to apply to your situation. He always takes you back to the gospel. Now, this is why I say you cannot ever be too educated in the gospel. You never graduate beyond it. Every answer that I need and you need is in the gospel. You say, well, what else is there for Jesus dying and rising from the dead 3 days later? Oh, there's a whole lot more to the gospel than that. That's the core of it. That's the core of it. For example, we know that the Bible says that I shouldn't get angry. Somebody does something, I feel anger. But now I have a decision. Do I allow that anger to control, or do I look to the Spirit? If I look to the Spirit, here's what the Spirit's going to do. He's going to take you back to Jesus and show you exactly how Jesus responds to you when you sin and disobey him. And how does he do that? He willingly suffered on your behalf and carried that sin to the cross. Now, friends, you see what the Spirit's doing? He's causing you to focus on what Christ has done for you so that in turn you gain strength by that. Just that rehearsing of the gospel that the Spirit will have you do is the strength by which you can live the Christian life. Now, I want to caution us. Those of us who are introspective people, you must be very careful. This message last week is not about you looking deep into your heart with your little flashlight, trying to find all of the motives of why you do what you do. That's exactly what the law of sin and death wants you to do. Remember, the law of the Spirit of life wants you to look away from yourself to Jesus. Now, why do I say that? Because we never really know all the motives of our heart at any given time. Our motives are not always pure. In fact, I seldom think they are. Even when I want to obey God out of the purest motives of His glory, there's still sin in me. That law of sin and death is still active. Therefore, don't shine the light on your own heart. Shine it on Jesus and what He's done and what He is doing for you. You won't do this perfectly. Just stop right now and take a sigh of relief. You're not going to walk in the Spirit perfectly as long as you're in this world. But He will perfectly lead you if you will submit. Now, that's the recap. I'm going to stop. Any questions? The question is, when somebody has said something to me that's very negative, I have approached it by first examining, is there any truth in what they're saying? Is that the power of self or the Holy Spirit? My answer is open to the Lord to say, okay, Father, this person may be not saying it in a right spirit, but there may be truth in what they're saying. But that's not looking introspectively. It's really looking to the Lord and say, okay, God, open my ears to what you might be saying through this person. Does that make sense? It's opening the possibility that self is not perfect. The law of sin and death would not allow that and would not go there. That's the Holy Spirit using wisdom. I agree that that is a great way to respond. And it really will diffuse the situation quickly. Because God may actually meant to use that person and that person now, but they've gotten in the flesh. But that doesn't mean what they're saying may be wrong. Someone else. All right, that was last week. Let's move on. As I was preparing this message, a question became very obvious to me. What's the difference between the conscience directing my path and the Holy Spirit directing my path? And so I want to talk for a few moments how you can distinguish the difference between your conscience and the true leading of the Holy Spirit. My conscience works very well. It's been trained very well. After 27 years now being a Christian and reading the Bible, my conscience is well informed. And it can direct me. You say, but isn't that the Holy Spirit? And I want to answer clearly without anybody making any mistake of understanding. No, that isn't the Holy Spirit. The conscience is not the way the Holy Spirit leads. The conscience is you. It may be right. It may be telling you exactly what you need to hear and reminding you of the commandments of Christ. You better not do that. You shouldn't do that. But that doesn't mean that that's the Holy Spirit. That just simply means you have a conscience that's well trained and knows what's right, the difference between right and wrong. But if you listen to the voice of conscience, you'll be listening to the law of sin and death, because that conscience is still corrupt. It's not perfect. Now, how do you know if it's the conscience or the Holy Spirit? Simple. The emphasis of the conscience is self, always you. The conscience will never, ever tell you to look away to Christ. The conscience never says, you better call upon God right now because you're in a situation that if you're not careful, you're going to be overwhelmed. Never. The conscience always points its finger at you, at yourself, and says, you had better do this or else. You'd better obey God or else. Now let me tell you, when the conscience speaks and you do it, here's how you know whether or not you've been led by the Spirit or your own conscience. If you fail, you don't do what the conscience is telling you. What happens then? Conscience points its finger at you and says, you low-down, rotten scoundrel, you. I told you you ought not to do this. Now you did it. You are bad. God doesn't love you. And condemnation begins, doesn't it? And then Satan will use your conscience to condemn you all the more. Again, the emphasis and focus of the conscience is always on the person, never on God. But what happens if you did what the conscience told you to do? What does it do then? It praises you. The focus is always on you. That a girl, that a boy, good job. Boy, God's proud of you now. I just wish more people saw what I just did. The conscience always applauds you because you are the source at which it directs its command. But the voice and the leadership of the Holy Spirit is always leading you to look to Jesus. That's all He has to do. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to glorify me. He's going to take what I've taught you and He's going to lead you and give you understanding. He is here to glorify Christ. And so the leadership of the Holy Spirit is always Christ-centered. In other words, as God leads you, giving you some task that seems to be beyond your ability, He will always call for you to look beyond yourself and look to Christ who has the strength to do it in you. The emphasis of the Spirit is always Jesus, never you. And so, if you hear or a command comes to your conscience or to your mind, and there is no casting yourself upon Christ, no taking your attention and looking to Him, then, my dear friend, that's not the Spirit leading you. That doesn't mean you ought not to do what that conscience is saying. You do not do it in your own strength. You always look to Christ and His strength to do His will. Now, that's the difference between the conscience and the Spirit. So much of the time, Christians are simply going through life navigating because they know what's right and they know what's wrong, and they avoid what's right or avoid what's wrong and try to do what's right. And they think God's leading them when God's not anywhere around because He's never acknowledged. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Any questions now about that section? The question is, what about the unbeliever and his or her conscience? How does it work? and how do we address the conscience when we're talking and sharing the faith with them? Well, every one of us are born with a conscience, just like you're born with two arms, two feet. It's a part of the human makeup. So because we are all descendants of Adam, we all have a conscience. But the conscience is fatally flawed, just like every part of us is fatally flawed. My body is flawed, my mind is flawed, my intellect, my emotions are flawed. Everything about me is corrupted or depraved, as the theologians say, and that includes the conscience. But that doesn't mean that an unbeliever's conscience is not good. There are a lot of people who are moral because they listen to their conscience, but they are not Christians. So we have to recognize that when you're dealing with somebody who is a very moral person but yet an unbeliever, they are very conscience-oriented. They listen to their conscience. And they're very self-oriented because of that. Because that's the only strength they have in order to do what is good. And so what you end up having is a person who's a Pharisee. This is what the Pharisees were. They were moral people. They tithed even on their herb gardens. I mean, they were really crucial and critical in the area of trying to obey the commandments. But Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of a scribe or a Pharisee, you're no wise will enter the kingdom of heaven. So we need more than just conscience-dictated moral behavior. We need a moral behavior that's generated by the life of Christ in us. So it's God doing it, not us. And thereby, He's the one glorified and not you. So I would always appeal to the unbeliever, who's a very moral person, to make sure they understand that all of their morality is in the sight of God, wickedness, because it doesn't glorify God, it glorifies them. Any other questions? Okay, let's move to the final point then this morning. I want to discuss with you a description of living by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I want to so unpack that, that everyone understands what it is and how to be led by the Spirit. How does God lead us? Well, He can lead us in numerous ways. He can even use the conscience, but He will never have the conscience. He will always supersede the conscience and eventually show us that Christ is the only way that can do this. And therefore, I can't not number all the ways that God speaks and leads us. He may use one of you. He may use your children. He may use a grandchild. There's hundreds of ways that God has at His disposal to direct us. But I want to talk about the three most substantial. First one of all, I'm just simply calling it the more mystical way in which God speaks and leads. The more mystical. This is quite easy. It's hard to miss it. It's easy to discern. It's when God speaks to you in such a profound way that you are aware that you are in the presence of God. You know that God is speaking to you. And you just know because you know. You are overwhelmed by His presence. You may even, your heart may beat, may begin to race. You just know. How many times can you remember in your life since becoming a Christian where you've had that experience? You might have been reading your Bible. You may have been in church. You may have been on the job and God spoke to you and you know that you knew it was God. There was no question about it. You sensed His presence so strongly. That's easy. I wish He did it that way all the time. But that's the less frequent way in which He leads. And then there is the less mystical way, which He predominantly leads. Less mystical. In fact, it's not mystical at all. And the word mystical simply means very subjective, between God communicating to you in a very subjective, personal way. This is not mystical at all, but I do give it some mysticism. So I call it the less mystical. And what is it? The Word of God. God speaks to us through the Scriptures, primarily and mostly. And often when he does, you don't feel the presence of God. You don't hear voices. You don't have this inner pressure or sense of an impression that God wants you to do this or that. You're just reading the scripture, and it informs you on what the will of God is for your life. Now please listen. The Spirit of God will take the scriptures, and he will direct you, and you may not even know that it's him. But it's him nonetheless. Now let me demonstrate this for you. When you obey the scripture, looking, here's the qualifying phrase or clause, looking to Christ for the desire and the strength to obey what you're reading, that's the Holy Spirit. If you look within to try to do it, okay, I'm supposed to not lose my temper. I'm not supposed to lust. I'm supposed to read my Bible and pray every day. So I'm going to grab myself and we're going to do this whether we like it or not. That's you, and that's not God, and it doesn't glorify him, and that's the law of sin and death. But when you look to Christ and say, oh Lord, I don't feel like reading my Bible today. You know I don't. But I really want to. I know I need it. Would you give me grace? You dwell within me. You are the grace of God, the loving kindness of God manifested in the Son by the Spirit. Direct me now. I'm looking to you. And how do you do that? You go back to the gospel. The Spirit always directs you to Jesus Christ and who he is, what he's done, and what he is doing for you as your mediator and advocate. And you look to the Lord and you think about, here is Jesus, the Son of God and all of his glory. And he comes and he becomes one of us in order to redeem me, to save me. And he did it as a man filled with the Spirit. And you begin to contemplate and meditate upon Christ and how he obeyed the Father's will. I tell you, the Spirit is working, and that is his law of life in you. By the way, who wrote the Bible? God. Who created the mind to understand the Bible? God. So it seems to me that God can take his word, and even without me realizing it, he is renewing my mind so that I don't have to have inner pressure and compulsion of the Spirit, that very subjective experience where I know I'm in the presence of God and he tells me what to do and I do it. I don't need that because I'm simply obeying the scripture, but not in my strength. This is the crucial point. I never look to God's commands and say, okay, now I know what to do, and I go do them. No, I look at the commands of scripture with that utter hopelessness in myself. For example, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, honor your husbands, submit to them. Show them respect. But let's say your spouse is not lovable or respectable today or all week long. What is the command of God? You know what it is. Husband, I'm to love my wife. Wife, you're to honor and respect your husband. That seems utterly impossible to you because the law of sin and death that still operates in your flesh is saying, you ought not to respect that scoundrel. He's disrespectful to you. He doesn't deserve honor. You need to set him straight. The husband, you have an equal challenge to love somebody who's not very lovable today or hasn't been very lovable the last several days, who shows you no respect. You know what you're to do. And what is that? Love her anyway. You don't have that within you, except in the person of Jesus Christ. And what are you to do then? If you have to get alone somewhere and get on your knees and say, God, I want to choke her. I don't want to love her. Lord, I want to tell that man that he's no good and worthless. But instead you get on your face and say, Lord, that will not glorify you. And I want you to be glorified. And I know you said that the Spirit of Christ in me is capable to love him and honor him or love her. And I'm going to look to you to do that. And you choose to trust God. And you do it. And you find when you do it, amazing strength. It's just that simple. It's not complicated. The question again is, who do you trust? Now, you may have to do that 30 minutes later. You may have to do that several times a day, every day. But brother, that is the fight of faith, to believe God, that the gospel says it's not I that lives, but Christ lives within me. It's a life of faith. So if you remember scripture that guides you, for example, let me give you another illustration. The Bible says I should not be materialistic. I shouldn't put my hope in things. But you know, there are just certain days you just think, man, I'd like to have that today. I don't have it. I've been wanting that for a while. That would just really get me out of the dumps. Go and just go buy that. Now, for you, it might be a new blouse. Or for me, it might be another book. Some of it may be a fishing rod. It may be a new car. I know what the Bible says about that. I don't need God to come to me and say to me, Michael, yes, you ought not to buy that car today. You know you don't need, your car's just fine. It's running well. It's doing fine. You don't need a new car right now. You remember the Bible says to lay up your treasures in heaven, not on this earth. I don't need God to come and say all that to me. I already have the Word of God. What do I do with that? I get before the Lord and say, God, you know my heart. There's a strong desire to go out here and spend this money on myself and not on the kingdom and not use it as a good steward. I'm asking you to direct my heart. I'm giving you my heart. I'm going to trust you, Lord, that if you want me to have it, you will tell me, you will bring it to pass. In fact, Lord, if you want me to have it, you will make it where it's mine. I won't even have to buy it. Some of you don't think that's pretty crazy, but I'm telling you, I've seen God do that on Karen and I's behalf many, many times. Because we were going to obey the Lord, His word, not to lay up treasures on this earth. We don't need the Holy Spirit to tell us what to do when we already know what we're supposed to do. What we need the Holy Spirit to do is to help us to look to Jesus and mediate His strength in our life, that we can do it in the power of the Spirit. Now, there is one more way in which I want to deal with. And it's in between the more and less mystical. Somewhere in between. It's in between this experience where you know God's leading you, no doubt about it, and just reading the Bible and God guides you by His commands. You know you're not supposed to steal. You know you're not supposed to let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And so you say to God, Lord, help my tongue. I'm not going to just quit speaking this way. I'm going to look to you to help me to do this. And I will apply my heart towards you and your grace. Well, that's very unmystical. Somewhere in between, there are times when the Spirit's leading you. God, you been there? How do I discern then that this is God leading me and just not me or my conscience? Well, here's three things to help you to come to an answer to that question. Because I will not dare take your personal situations and try to analyze them for you and tell you, because I'm not God. But I'm going to give you three principles from Scripture that will help you to do and analyze your own situation prayerfully. Number one, are you constantly looking unto Jesus? Have you developed a mindset that's always looking away from self and looking to Jesus? Because if you're not, it's probably you at this point. So what am I saying to you? Before you can hear God speak, you have to develop a mindset to listen to God. Number two, there has to be absolute surrender. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean coming forward at an altar call where they're playing I Surrender All. I mean by that your spirit Spirit is absolutely neutral about God's will. You don't care what God's will, so long as you know what His will is, you will entertain it with joy. Some of us want God to tell us before, so then we only determine whether we want to do it or not. He doesn't cooperate, let me tell you. He cooperates with those whose spirits already yielded to His leadership. He can direct them, steer them with just His eye. They've learned to be yielded to God. And thirdly, you need a confident faith that God can use you in amazing ways. You need to believe that God can do something in your life through you that's astounding. It's awesome. But we don't do that. And therefore, we do not see God. We don't wake up in the morning and say, Lord, You do great things, therefore I will attempt great things for You. When was the last time you started your day like that? When was the last time you woke up and you said, Lord, I'm going to attempt great things for You because You are a God that does great things? We don't think that way. And therefore, we, according to our faith, we shut down God. That's the principle of Scripture. According to your faith, so be it. In other words, if you don't believe God for it, it won't happen. If you don't believe God will direct you like this, then it will not happen. And you'll walk away and be as a naysayer and tell somebody else, oh, that doesn't work. It doesn't work for you because you don't believe God. I know people, they believe God and it does work. Besides that, I have His Word. That He is alive in me. This is the same Jesus that caused dead men to walk again, open blinded eyes. This same Jesus lives in you. What is the problem that we don't see Christ in us? It's simple, a matter of I am not confident that He would do that. I'm quite confident that He won't do that. According to your faith, so be it. So how do I know when God's leading and directing me? If you meet these three qualifications, then you can be assured that God will never, ever mislead you. He will never contradict this word. And whatever God tells you to do, you'll have to trust Him for Him to do it in you. If you can do it, then it probably wasn't God. Not necessarily, always, hard class dogmatically, it's not God. It probably isn't. God will always lead us by His peace. So, you might ask the question. I'm going to ask a question for you before I ask questions. What is the difference between doing that and getting up in the morning and do like I normally do? Lord, I want You to guide me this day, direct my steps, and then going about the routine of my day. I would say this is mostly the way we live. We get up, we pray, Lord, I want You to direct my paths. I want You to lead me today. I want to be obedient to You today, and I'm going to trust that You're going to lead me. And then we go out the door and we do what we do every day. The problem with that is numerous. Number one, the problem is that what we do every day is so routine that we can do it with a great deal of confidence and with very little thought. It's so routine. I said this way. You go on autopilot. We live our days on autopilot. You do the same thing every day for the most part, don't you? And you, how many of you have factory type work, or if you know somebody and they do an assembly line, they do the same thing every day, every minute, they're doing the same thing. If you ask one of those kinds of workers, Does your mind ever wander and think about other things while you're doing your job? Most of them are going to tell you, you bet it does. Why? Because muscle memory takes over. They know what they're doing. The human mind's ability to do multitasking. I mean, guys, let's honestly, except for Jason here, we won't ask him. When you're shaving, does your mind actually think about each and every stroke, or does your mind wander and think about other things? My mind, I think about other things. When you're in the shower and you're getting cleaned up, do you really concentrate about how the bar of soap is making sufficient lather? No. Your mind's on something else. In fact, I usually, because I've got an iPhone, I put it on the docking station, I put in somebody's sermon, and I'll listen to it. Not mine, but I'll listen to other people's. And I'll listen to somebody else's message. I want to utilize that time. That's wasted dead time to me. But that's just a cute little example of how so much of our everyday lives we do, and we don't have to even think about it. Don't even have to think about it. And even if you do have to think about specific actions during the day, for the most part, the way your day goes, you don't have to think about. Because the same thing's going to happen in the same chronological order, for the most part. That, my dear friend, is contrary to the Spirit-led life. Living on autopilot is not being Spirit-led. What's Proverbs 35 and 6 say? Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, but in how many ways? All of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Number two, the second problem. The Lord may want us to go about our daily routine and do it in a completely different way. Have you thought about that? God may want you to do the same things, but He might want you to do it in a very different way. Maybe He knows a better way to do it, but you'll never know. Or He may want to manifest Himself in a way that is so different to your routine. He may want to interrupt your routine and do something completely, absolutely different with your life that day. Our problem, listen closely, I'm about done. Our problem is we don't believe God will speak to us in the routineness of our life. We just don't believe that. We're not in a frame of mind to listen, therefore we do not hear God. I believe God is speaking to us, but we do not have ears that can hear because we do not have a mind that believes that He will speak to us. We need to learn how to renew the mind in order to listen. And what will help that tremendously, that frame of mind that believes, is an attitude of dependency upon God. In other words, desperate dependency. One who feels that he needs to be led by the Spirit, that he cannot live the Christian life and glorify God, even in the routine, everyday, mundane life he lives or she lives, without the Holy Spirit directing them. They're open to hear. And when you're open to hear, guess what happens? You hear. You hear God. Okay. Any questions about that? You understand now how you can discern the voice of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I am believing God for you. I can't believe Him absolutely for you. You have to walk by faith yourself. But I'm believing that God wants to change your life so that you become just simply a conduit of the life of Christ in you, that people can see amazing things. God, how can you know if God wants you to go and have lunch with somebody who's an unbeliever and just love on them, just talk to them, just find out about their life, just have an interest in them? If you won't listen to God tell you, hey, take that person out to lunch. You say, but God doesn't talk like that. Yes, He does. If you'll listen, He will direct you. You have to believe that He will and be absolutely surrendered to that, to His leadership. Any questions? Okay. Well, let me conclude. So the answer to our beginning two questions, I think, now. How can Paul say that he no longer lives and yet Christ lives within him? Well, you see the answer, don't you? It's the life of Christ in him that Paul is doing what? Submitting to. So that now his actions are really Christ acting through him. Paul's decision to surrender his life and obey God allows the power of Christ to live. It's still Paul living, but he's living by a different power source now. And that's the same answer to the question, how can we be saved by grace and yet good works must be done? It's not good works have to be done to save you. If the power and the life of Christ is in you, you will do good works because the life of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is going to be motivating you to want to do those things. That's Philippians 2:12 and 13, is it not? work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But who can do that? I can't, and you can't either. God has not saved you so you go to heaven. God has saved you so He can glorify Himself through you, which means your life has to be lived the way Jesus would live your life. Now that is a powerful statement. Some of you missed it because you're getting ready to go. He saved you to live His life through you, which means you have to quit living the Christian life and let God live it. And when that happens, guess what happens? For it's God that's worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasures, and good works will become natural. If you're forcing good works, if you're forcing morality, if you're forcing the Christian life, I plead with you in Jesus' name, how do you know you're saved? That's exactly what the Pharisees did. I'm not saying you're not, but I'm fearful if that's where you are this morning, that you it's not natural, because it is natural for the believer. And when he's not living according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, he knows it. She knows it. Jesus indwells you by the Holy Spirit, giving you the desire and the ability to obey God. And those who are saved will do good works. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Jesus, will be more and more evident in the Christian's life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul begins the gospel with these words in Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, the just shall live by faith. For as is written, faith to faith. In other words, the whole Christian life is not about asking Jesus to come into your heart. That's just the beginning. From that moment on, you live by faith in the Christ who dwells within you, that He will live His life out through your life. And so what was true in Romans 5:10 will be true with you, that you will be saved by His life. This is gloriously good news. Some of you are miserable because you're trying to save yourself. Now that you are a Christian, quit it. Stop. You're saved by His life. He lives within you. Let His life dominate you. If you don't, another law will dominate. And it's the law not of life,